Welcome to Mariners Church Weekend Message Podcast, inspiring people to follow Jesus and fearlessly change the world. Discover your purpose and get connected by visiting marinerschurch.org or click the link in the show notes.
Welcome. If we haven't met, my name's Eric. I'm the senior pastor here at Mariners. I want to welcome all of our congregations throughout Southern California that are watching now, and I'm excited because next weekend we are going to look at conversations that Jesus had with people, and you perhaps asked that question or someone's asked you, I wonder what Jesus would say in this situation, and we don't have to wonder because we can look at what exactly Jesus said. And on your way out at all of our congregations today, you'll be able to get, if you would like, these cool What Would Jesus Say bracelets that can remind you what would Jesus say, and you can actually look at the scripture and see what he has to say, even in the complex situations that we find ourselves in this world. So if you're a sports fan, if you like professional football or the NFL, you know that every single year there is the NFL draft where teams draft players from college that they want to be on their team. There's 32 teams in the NFL. There's 7 rounds. So every team gets a chance in 7 consecutive rounds to choose a player that they want to join their team. And then there is the last player drafted out of all 7 rounds. And this player over the last several years has been affectionately called Mr. Irrelevant. That's the name that is given to the last player drafted in the NFL. That people decided, the scouts decided from all of the teams, and didn't just decide once, but decided 7 rounds that this person is not relevant at this moment in our team's experience, their skill set doesn't match what we're looking for. This person is Mr. Irrelevant. They're not relevant to our team. Now, the reality is to make it to the National Football League, to play professional sports is a feat that very few people accomplish. Many people have the dream as a child to play in the NFL or the NBA, and very few actually do it. And most of, by far, the vast majority of sports fans who yell at the television or yell at players on the field who are on their fantasy football team are yelling at players to do things that they themselves could never do. It's still a massive honor to be drafted into the NFL, even if you are the last player drafted. But no one goes into the draft saying, I want to be last. I would like to be the last player. There's actually people here in Southern California, in our community, an amazing group of people who host Mr. Irrelevant, the last player drafted every single year. You may not know this. This happens in Southern California. It's a whole week of activities for the last player drafted in the NFL. And it's been really cool for us as a church because many of the Mr. Irrelevants over the last several years have joined Mariners Church for worship on the Sunday that they are in Southern California. They've come and they've been a part of our services. It's been fun for us to host them and to host their families. And some are like, I didn't know. I wish I knew. I wish I knew that they were here. But that would defeat the purpose. They're called Mr. Irrelevant for a reason. Mr. Irrelevant. While Jesus walked this earth 2,000 years ago, many people viewed him as irrelevant. The religious leaders, they looked to Jesus as a nuisance. He was a bother to them. He frustrated them and infuriated them, but they did not view Jesus as important for their lives. They did not understand that Jesus was even the fulfillment of the scriptures that they taught. The crowds who were following Jesus, at first they followed Jesus because he was a spectacle to them. They wanted to see what he would say next or what miracle he would perform next. But when Jesus stopped the crowd and said, listen, I invite you to follow me, the crowd did not view Jesus as important to their lives. They did not feel as if they needed Jesus in their lives. They viewed him as irrelevant. And the Roman leaders, the leaders of this vast Roman Empire that even expanded to the area which Jesus walked, they did not view Jesus as important. They viewed him as irrelevant. That was far away. Nazareth, where Jesus came from, that was far away from the influence and the affluence of the Roman Empire. I mean, Nazareth, this little small town, that's far away from the important decisions that we make in Rome. And even if they had heard of Jesus, they thought he's just one of those Jewish traveling teachers, traveling rabbis, and once he's been crucified, people will soon forget about him just like they forgot about all of the others before him. People viewed 2,000 years ago when Jesus walked this earth, many viewed him as irrelevant. Now, if you're a sports fan, you know that this year, Brock Purdy, who was Mr. Irrelevant 2 years ago, proved all of the critics and all of the scouts wrong as he led the San Francisco 49ers to the Super Bowl. He proved that he is not irrelevant at all, though he had the title Mr. Irrelevant. He racked win after win after win up, led his team to the Super Bowl and proved that he's not irrelevant at all. And to a much greater degree, Jesus proved his importance and proved that he is indeed relevant to our lives, because while Brock Purdy overcame enemies on a football field, Jesus overcame our ultimate enemy of death when he walked out of the tomb and is alive and gives life to those of us who believe in him. He conquered our enemy of our sin and our shame when he placed himself on the cross, and then when he walked out of the tomb to bring life to those who believe in his name, Jesus proved that he indeed is important and relevant to our lives when he conquered the grave. He is alive. He's alive. And the Roman kingdom that Jesus was born into in this Jewish culture, the Roman kingdom that everybody believed was of chief importance and really relevant, that Roman kingdom has fallen. And the kingdom that Jesus came here to start, the kingdom that you've been invited into, that kingdom continues to grow and expand. Just a couple of weeks ago, I was in Rome with my oldest daughter, Eden. She's 16, and her dream trip, her 16th year was Rome. It was a dream trip for me. So took her out of school, took her to Rome. And we were there on the Ides of March, which is It's an important day in Roman history. It's the day that Julius Caesar was assassinated. And Julius Caesar was the most powerful man in the world at the time. He's the one who transitioned Rome from a republic to an empire. And so we were there. We were there with the day, Ides of March, the day that the most powerful man in the world had been assassinated. And I asked tour guides, I'm not noticing anybody celebrate Ides of March. Does anyone celebrate at all that this is the day that Julius Caesar died? And every tour guide said, not really. I mean, not really. There's a small reenactment over in the place where they believe that Caesar was assassinated, but only a few people go to it. Only a few people go. This weekend, billions of Christians will gather around the reality that Jesus is alive. What's the difference? Is Caesar was just a man. He was just a man. And Jesus is God the Son who entered this world to conquer our real enemies and give us life. And he is indeed alive. But then the question you will ask, and it's a fair question, okay, Jesus is alive, but what does this matter to me? I mean, I actually believe that Jesus is alive, but sometimes it doesn't feel as if that changes much in my regular life. I mean, what does Easter Sunday, the day he walked out of the tomb, have to do with the challenges I have on Monday? What does Easter Sunday have to do with the moments in my life that feel so insignificant or mundane or challenging? In fact, Eric, right now I'm going through a medical prognosis. I'm going through a trial. I am feeling the sting of betrayal. Things in my life do not feel awesome, and yet I'm clapping and celebrating that Jesus is alive. But does Jesus being alive have anything to do with what I'm facing right now in this world? I mean, I still grow old, my body still falls apart, I still struggle with a lack of joy, I still face challenges. Jesus alive, does it impact? What's it impact? What does it really matter? It's a really fair question. John, who was one of Jesus' disciples, wrote down a revelation, and he put it in what's called in the scripture, the book of Revelation. And he was writing to a group of people who were asking a similar question, and they were facing a very difficult season in their life. They were living under the oppressive rule of the Roman Empire. These were early Christians who were being persecuted and being killed for their faith. And they were wondering, okay, we believe that Jesus died for us. We believe that Jesus was resurrected from the dead, but what is he doing right now? What is he doing now because he's alive? And what does this mean for me? I wanna take you to this passage. I think it's gonna be really encouraging for you this Easter. You're gonna see a description of what Jesus is doing right now. So those of us who are Christians, we really believe this. We sing songs about this, that he died for our sin, that he rose from the dead, but then he also ascended back into heaven where he now rules and reigns. And you're gonna see a description of what he's doing now and then a declaration of what this means to you. This is the word of the Lord. Revelation chapter 5, verse 1. John is who wrote this, a description of heaven. And he says, I saw in the right hand of the one seated on the throne, a scroll with writing on both sides, sealed with seven seals. I also saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or even to look in it. I wept and wept because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or even to look in it. Now, what is he talking about with this scroll? Roman empires at this point in history, whenever they wanted to give an edict or they wanted to give their will, their last will and testament, they would give their will or their edict on a scroll. The scroll would be sealed and the king would then take his ring and put his signature ring into the seal, essentially saying no one can open this seal except the one who has the authority. This was really common practice. In fact, here's a picture of a statue of Tiberius, who was a Roman emperor, and you can see on his finger a ring with his signature, which when he wanted to seal a scroll or a document, he would put his ring into some wax and put it on the scroll, and that would mean no one can open this unless the person has the authority to open the scroll. So what is the scroll in Revelation chapter 5? It is how all of this world is going to end. It is how everything is going to be made right. And right now, what we've read so far, John has this vision of heaven and he starts crying because no one can open the scroll. And if no one can open the scroll, John is filled with weariness and filled with fear that, wait a second, if no one can open the scroll, then all the pain I'm facing in this world, it's not gonna matter for anything. If no one's in charge of all of this, then what is this for? He's weeping. The scripture says he's weeping and weeping. And his tears, those are our tears. You've cried some of these tears. I've cried some of these tears. Is this gonna make sense? Who's gonna fix this? The tears before a gravesite. A couple of weeks ago, burying my father. In that moment, overwhelmed with, God, I know, I believe one day you're gonna fix this, right? You're gonna fix this. You're gonna make everything new, right? Some of you have had those tears. The tears of infertility for some of you. The tears of infidelity and betrayal. Tears of injustice. God, why does it feel like the bad guys are winning? Why does it feel as if evil is still prospering? When are you going to fix it? When is this gonna be made right? I believe that you are alive, but we live in a world that is still broken and filled with so much pain and struggle. Who's gonna open the scroll? John is saying. Does it matter that Jesus is alive? We gotta read the next verse, verse 5. Then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Look, the lion from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered, so he is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. The scripture here says that Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. It's a huge picture. Now, you've heard that lions are the king of the jungle, and it's not because their habitat is the jungle, it's because they are at the top of the food chain, and that lions are the ones that rule over the animal kingdom. And Jesus is compared to the lion, that he's the one who rules and reigns over everything. This is also a fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy. If you have studied the scripture in the Old Testament or even just heard some of these names, this will sound familiar to you. Jacob was the father of the 12 tribes of Israel, so he had 12 sons, and each of his 12 sons, their descendants became the 12 tribes of Israel. And Jacob had one son named Judah, and Jacob told his son Judah, "You're a lion, and the scepter is never going to depart from your hand. And your brothers are going to one day bow down and worship you. You are from your tribe, is going to come the one who rules over everything." And this scripture says that Jesus is the one who conquered because he's from the root of David and the line of the tribe of Judah. Hang with me. Here's what this means. Jesus came in the lineage of the tribe of Judah and in the lineage of David, who was the king of Israel. And he is the one by whom one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, everyone will bow before King Jesus because he is the lion from the tribe of Judah who rules and reigns over everything. He is the everlasting king. And because he is the lion, on the third day when he walked out of the tomb, everything bows before him. The lion of the tribe of Judah, Jesus the Christ, has roared. And when he roared, even death bowed before him. Even death bows before King Jesus. And because Jesus had the power to reverse his own death and walk out of the tomb, he has the power to reverse the suffering and the sorrow that you face in your life. Because Jesus had the power to defeat evil and defeat your sin and your shame on the cross and then prove that he had the power to do so when he walked out of the tomb, he has the power one day to defeat all evil and make everything right and new. Because Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah who could walk out of the tomb, he is the one who walks with you in the midst of your sorrow, in the midst of your pain, and he never leaves you alone at all. He has conquered. The scripture says, so he is able to open the scroll. And here's the good news for you. The one who conquered will one day conquer. The one who walked out of the grave will one day conquer all evil, all suffering, all shame. The group of people who were reading this and they were struggling with, what does it matter to me that Jesus is alive? John, who's writing down the revelation, is saying, the one who conquered the grave will one day conquer all things for the people of God. So this is the image of Jesus being the lion of the tribe of Judah. But Revelation chapter 5, which we're reading, also gives you the picture that Jesus is the lamb. And you have to understand, you really are not gonna fully grasp Easter if you don't get that Jesus is both the lion and he's also the lamb. So let's keep reading. Look with me. This is verse 6. Then I saw one like a slaughtered lamb standing in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent into all the earth. He went and took the scroll out of the right hand of the one seated on the throne. When he took the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp and golden bowls filled with incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slaughtered and you purchased people for God by your blood from every tribe and language and people and nation. You made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign on the earth. This is the word of the Lord. So hang with me. The scripture says Jesus is the lion and he's also the lamb. We sing songs about this. And right now he rules in heaven. He's gonna one day make everything right and new. So him being alive matters for you big time. But the picture of heaven is he's both lion and lamb. Now lion is powerful and lamb is weak. So how is Jesus both the lion and the lamb? Because he's ultimately powerful, but he's chosen to make himself weak for you. When I would wrestle my daughters when they were small, I had the power to hurt them. When they were so tiny, when I would wrestle with them, but I would make myself weak as I was wrestling with them, not because I was weak, but I would make myself weak to be with them. Jesus is a very different kind of king. No other king does this. Makes himself weak to be with his subjects, to be with the people in his kingdom. But Jesus is the lion who rules and reigns, but he's also the lamb who makes himself weak. Now, this was a foreign concept in the Roman Empire, the empire to which Jesus was born into. In fact, I want to show you how crazy it is that you are gathered here at one of our congregations worshiping Jesus on Easter weekend, because in the Roman Empire, they viewed what we're doing as insane. How do we know? Because this graffiti, it's actually famous graffiti, was found in a cave in Rome, and it says, "Alexamos worships his God," and Christians are being made fun of because we are worshiping someone who dies on a cross. Notice, it's Jesus on a cross, but with a donkey's head. They're essentially saying, that's what your God is? Why would you ever worship someone who dies like that? A real king doesn't die that way. But see, Jesus is a very different king. He loves us so much that he actually makes himself weak for the purpose of placing himself on the cross in our place so that he would be slaughtered for us. Notice, we just read this. You were slaughtered and you purchased people. He was slaughtered, the lamb was slaughtered. Now, if you read the scripture, you understand this, because in the Old Testament, the people understood that they had fallen short of who God is, just like all of us had, and they had regular sacrifices, lambs that were sacrificed in the place for their sin. But the lambs never took away their sin. That's why there had to be more and more lambs offered. But Jesus comes as the once and for all sacrifice, the once and for all lamb, that as he dies on the cross, if you believe in him, all of your sin is transferred from you and placed on him. He was slaughtered. Why? We read, to purchase people, to buy you. The image is of someone being stuck in slavery in the Roman Empire. And the way that someone could be rescued from slavery is if someone who loved the person would pay the purchase price for the person. And Jesus paid to purchase you. But he paid not with silver or gold, but he paid with his own blood spilled on the cross. He is the sacrificial lamb offered up for you so that if you believe in him, all of your sin is gone and placed on him instead. He is the lion who roars and he is the lamb who suffers. This is what Jesus has done for you. Now, when we think of Easter weekend, Good Friday, the day we remember Jesus being crucified on the cross, is the day that we really remember Jesus as the lamb. And then when we remember Easter Sunday, it's the day that we remember that Jesus is the lion. He's the lamb because he suffered on your behalf, so that if you believe in him, you get all of his grace and all of his forgiveness. But he's also the lion who walked out of the tomb on the third day, and because he conquered the grave, he can conquer all things on your behalf and will one day make everything new for the sons and daughters of God. Now, if you receive Jesus as your lamb, then you rejoice that Jesus is your lion, because his roar is always for you. He's always for you. He's always in your corner. He always has your back. If you receive Jesus as your lamb, you celebrate the fact that he is your lion. But listen, if you reject Jesus as your lamb, then he is the lion who roars against you. If you reject Jesus as your sacrifice, if you say, I don't need you, Jesus, to be sacrificed for my sin. I don't need your death to take away my shame. I'm good on my own. I don't need you, Jesus. Then you are insisting to do life without Jesus as your lamb. And then as the lion, he roars against you. But if you receive him and hold on to him as your sacrifice, as the way that you have life, then his roar is always for you. If you trust in Jesus as your savior, He is judged on your behalf as he dies on the cross. If you reject Jesus as your Savior, he judges you because you are still in your sin because your sin has not been forgiven. Does it matter at all that Jesus is alive? This is what some of these early Christians were wondering, and perhaps you've thought the same thing. Does it matter that Jesus is alive right now for me? You may think, does my life even matter to God at all? Well, Jesus being your lamb reminds you that you matter so much to him. To make you his, he offered himself on the cross, paid with his whole life. Your life matters to him. And because he's the lion, your Monday matters. Because Jesus walked out of the tomb on a Sunday, your Monday matters because he breathes life and significance into all the moments of your life because he is for you. And so what is our response to Jesus, who is both lamb and lion? Well, this passage ends this way. And it is the picture of what is happening in heaven right now. And it is, I believe, what our rightful response would be as the people of God who believe that Jesus is the lamb who died on the cross to take away all of our sin, all of our evil. He took it all upon himself. And he's also the lion who walked out of the tomb, and one day he's gonna make everything right and new for the people of God. If we really believe that, then we will wanna respond to this Jesus the same way that angels right now in heaven are responding to our risen and resurrected Savior. Verse 11, I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and also of the living creatures and of the elders. Their number was countless, thousands plus thousands of thousands. They said with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth, on the sea and everything in them say, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be to the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen," and the elders fell down and they worshiped. And that's what we do when we understand that Jesus is both our lamb who was sacrificed because he loves us so, and our lion who has the power to make everything new for the people of God. Jesus is both the lamb and the lion, and he is due all of our worship and all of our honor and all of our praise. So at all of our congregations, let's stand and give Jesus the worship that is due his name.
Thanks for tuning in to the Mariners Weekend Message Podcast. To support the ministry of Mariners Church, you can click the link in the show notes or download the Mariners app at your favorite app store. If you've been navigating God's wisdom with us through this year's annual read and would like to hear personal reflections from pastors in your community, check out the Gospel Everyday podcast. Imagine feeding your heart, mind, and soul with the kind of practical wisdom that will change your life. If you haven't picked up the annual read yet, visit marinerschurch.org or download the Mariners app for more information on where to find it.